Fantastic. Thank you, Forsmans. Wonderful. Our God is real. Amen. That relates to what we're talking about today in 1 Timothy. So if you have your Bibles with you, please open them with me to the book of 1 Timothy. That's near the end of your New Testament, or at least three quarters of the way through, if you're looking for it. What we'll do this morning is do a kind of a preview of the book as we work through some reminders. And so I'd like to start with this question that, and I'll give you some ideas here, but what do you need to remember today? Some of us might have real doubts that we can be changed, or that people we love can change. We may really doubt that God can really get a hold of their lives. And we may really be questioning if there's any hope for them or for us. And we need reminders. Some of us might really be worried about money and the uncertainty of whether or not we'll be able to pay the rent, or whether or not we'll be able to make the next car payment, or how far behind we'll fall on our credit card payments. Some of us might be worried about investments or whether or not the hire we've made recently will work out. Some of us might be worried about the uncertainties of wealth. Some of us might be struggling with the hamster wheel, where you run all week long, and then you get off the hamster wheel for a second on Saturday, and you go, and then you come to church on Sunday, and then you go all week long, and then you get off the hamster wheel for a second on the weekend, and then you get back on and go, and you stop and you go, wait, what am I actually doing? Where is this actually going? Am I actually accomplishing anything? Is there any purpose or meaning in any of this? Some of us need reminders about meaning, purpose in life. Some of us might need reminders about what to fight about, what's worth fighting about, and what is absolutely not worth fighting about. What should we contend for? What should we go to war over? What should we be willing to make people mad for, and what should we just leave alone? Might need reminders about that. These are previews of some of the bigger themes of the book as we work through it. So we're talking about reminders today, as I said, and we'll talk about what to remember. So as we start, Paul, you guys got introduced to him a couple weeks ago by Brendan and Austin. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Now, this is one of my favorite lines in the book coming up. By command of God, our Savior. If you are here for Brendan and Austin's teaching on this, you know that Paul was saved by grace through faith. And by grace is really important. That Paul was not out looking for Jesus because he wanted to get saved. That Paul thought Christianity, or disciples of the Christ, were a cancer in Judaism that needed to be cut out and destroyed. Paul was saved because of God's grace. And you might need to remember that God still saves. If you have your doubts about who God can save or who he can't save, if you're questioning this or forgetting this, it might be helpful for you to look back at me with 1 Timothy 1. We'll pick it up here in verse 12. 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. And by the way, this is the passage we'll be doing on Easter. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus, our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly, man, that's good news. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. Paul can say what he was. Paul has a rear view mirror and he's looking back and he knows what it was. But I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save good people. Is that what it says? No. To save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. You might have chief. In other words, he's saying, I'm the biggest and the smelliest of all of y'all. But I receive mercy for this reason, that me, as the foremost, the biggest and the smelliest, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. He's like, look, when God saved me, he was just showing off. God's like, look, I can save that guy. Everyone's like, no, you can't. Oh, yeah, I guess he can. People that you think God can't save them, he may just show off and save them. To display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. So people would say, you know, if Paul can get saved, I guess I can get saved. If God can change that guy's life, I guess God can change this guy's life. You know anybody like that? You'd be like, I don't think they're going to get saved. I don't think God can fix them. God still saves. God still shows off his perfect patience. Remember, God still saves. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. What's the competition for our hope? What competes for what you might hope in or what I might hope in? If it isn't Jesus, what might you place your hope in? Well, Paul tells us near the end of the book, if you have your Bibles open to chapter 1, hold your finger there, and let's go to chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 17, as for the rich in this present age, now some of you are like, well, that doesn't apply to me. If you picked which shoes you would wear today, not will you wear shoes today, but which pair of shoes you will wear today. If you were deciding which car you would drive today, if you are deciding which shirt wear today, if you were deciding what you would eat today, not if you would eat today, you are rich. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Man, what would it look like for you to set your hope on the uncertainty of riches? How would you know if you were setting your hope on the uncertainty of riches rather than Christ? You might know if you spent a lot of time worrying about money and very little time rejoicing in Christ who is our hope. Very little time looking forward to eternity with Christ. Very little time thinking about how to serve Christ. Very little time thinking about storing up treasures in heaven. Very little time doing good. Actually, this is what he tells us. Their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. I mean, don't run past that. God wants you to enjoy stuff. He wants you to enjoy your scrambled eggs and your toast in the morning. He wants you to enjoy a nice place to sit. He wants you to enjoy the nice March day. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Remember that Christ is our hope. And because Christ is our hope, we can be rich in good works, we can be ready to share, and we can store up treasure for ourselves as a good foundation for the future. Remember that Christ is our hope. This is good news. It may actually help you worry less. And it may be like you're at a place in life where you're like, you worry about the bills and it makes it hard for you to go to sleep at night. And then what's the first thing you're thinking of in the morning when you wake up? Maybe those same bills. And it may be very good news to you that we're not to set our hope on the uncertainty of riches, but we are to set our hope on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So do you need to remember that God still saves people? That God still gives people a formerly? That God still gives people a was? For formerly I was. Do you need to remember that Jesus is our hope rather than the uncertainty of riches? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior and Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Where do you think Paul got the idea to kind of adopt Timothy as his disciple? Of course, the Apostle Paul learned under Gamaliel. But I think he got this idea from Jesus. I think Jesus made disciples. And Paul got this idea from Jesus, and he models it for us. And this may be a way for you to have tons more meaning in your life. If you were to have a true child in the faith, I mean, what would be more meaningful than having a true child in the faith? Now, how did Paul do this? Because you might be like, well, that's nice for pastors to say, but I'm busy. You know, I have a life. I run people here and there. I have my job. I have my house to keep up. How in the world, how would you do this? Well, watch what the Apostle Paul, I mean, we're going to see how he does it here in Philippians chapter 2. We'll get a running start at it, though, with the context. So in Philippians chapter 2, he's writing to them about Timothy, whom he's about to send to them. So I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. So Timothy has become so competent in the faith that the Apostle Paul is able to send him out on missions. It's kind of like the first time you're able to give your kid a job and have them actually help you. Like you spend so much time like doing everything for them, feeding them, changing their clothes, changing their diapers. You do everything for them. And then you actually give them a job and they go out and do something. You're like, wow, that was actually helpful. Like, Timothy is at a place where he's actually helpful. And this is important because this does not say like codependency. Like, the Apostle Paul had to be in such control of Timothy that he'd never let him out of his sight. Well, eventually Timothy got to the place that Paul could send him out on missions and go do stuff. So we don't disciple people so that we can keep them in our sight and control them forever. The goal is to send them out. And this is what happened for Timothy. I hope in the Lord Jesus Christ to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who is genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But see, Timothy had become like Paul, and Paul was a lot like Jesus, so Timothy had become like Jesus. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, now that sounds familiar, doesn't it? In 1 Timothy, he calls him my true child in the faith. You know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. This is how the Apostle Paul had time to disciple Timothy. He took him with him. He did life with him. He taught with him. He worked with him. They worked side by side like a father and a son would, as a son would learn the father's trade. Timothy had learned Paul's trade. And so when you're thinking of how can I invest in someone, maybe a good question to ask would be, who could I take with me? Who could I invest into while I'm doing the stuff I'm already doing? The Apostle Paul, we see in Acts chapter 16, took Timothy with him and invested in him along the way. And this, there's one more thing I want you to see about Timothy as you think of, okay, how did the Apostle Paul disciple Timothy? Well, he discipled him on the way. They discipled him while they were serving together. But I also want you to see something about Timothy. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, we read, and this is the Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy, I'm reminded of your sincere faith. Now, that's an important word that isn't important at this second, but will be really important in just a minute. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. Who's not mentioned there? No men. I don't know if there wasn't a grandfather in the picture, or if the grandfather's faith wasn't worth talking about. I know that Timothy's dad was a Greek. I don't know if he was in the picture. And it doesn't look like he had a faith worth mentioning. So Paul, it looks like, was a father figure for a guy that didn't have a strong father figure. It may be that God is calling you to be a father figure for a guy that doesn't have a strong father figure. It may be that God is calling you to be a mother figure for a gal that doesn't have a strong mother figure. And they'll be there, your true son or your true daughter in the faith. I mean, this is what the Apostle Paul spells out, of course, in Titus, where he says, I want the older men teaching the younger men. I want the older women teaching the younger women. I mean, they don't give a lot of specifics about this is how to do church. That's a specific. I want the older men teaching the younger men, the older women teaching the younger women. What's more important than that? You can have meaning in your life by investing in people. what do you need to remember? Is it that you need to remember Jesus made disciples, and I don't think Jesus was out to waste time. I don't think Jesus' goal was like, well, I just got to put in my time until I get crucified here. You know, I got to get to at least 30-something. So I guess if I got to be here, I guess I'll make a few disciples because I can't think of it. I think Jesus was really strategic with his time. I think Jesus knew how to best live life. And I know that Jesus chose to use his life to make disciples. And as Paul is looking at Jesus, he follows Jesus' role. And Timothy is actually not the only one that Paul writes about as his true child in the faith. Titus is also talked about this way. This is meaningful. This will add meaning and importance and purpose and a sense of mission to your life. Remember, first, we said God still saves. Second, we said Jesus is our hope, not the uncertainty of wealth. And third, we've said Jesus made disciples. Finally, to Timothy, my true child in the faith. Faith here is the word pistis. For any of you that are like super interested in the Greek, that's probably not super important, but it is important that this word is used 19 times as a noun in the book of 1 Timothy. This is why we've entitled the series Faith Matters, because the word comes up and the idea comes up again and again and again. And it's, notice that you see it here as the faith. When you see the faith, it refers to the content of what is believed, summing up the Christian faith in terms of a fixed body of teaching. And so what happened was Christ imparted the faith to Paul, and then Paul imparted the faith to us in the scripture. But Timothy didn't have the scripture yet in that sense. It was still being written, and the church didn't have the scripture yet in the sense it was still being written. So what the church got was Timothy rather than the scripture. I mean, he had the Old Testament, but Timothy was in charge of imparting the faith to the church. And so he's told to do some stuff that would really be some strong language. Let me show you this. So if you have your Bibles open, look with me at 1 Timothy 1, verse 3. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. You may have command there. You don't see pastors doing a lot of commanding now. But Timothy is told to command people not to teach different doctrine. Now, why is that? Nor to devote themselves to myths, to endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than stewardship from God that is by faith. He's like, Timothy, there are people there that are getting really distracted with myths and minutia, and they are causing fights. Command them to stop. We have the faith. We do not need to fight about myths and minutia. This is why it's important that Paul starts with, we focused on the word Savior back here, but he says, Paul, an apostle, by the command of God. So, Paul is operating out of Christ's authority. Timothy is operating under Paul's authority. And the church will operate under Timothy's authority. Now we operate under the Scripture's authority. But what I want you to see is that because we have the faith, which comes from Christ, and then Paul, and then through the Scriptures, we need to not fight about myths and minutia. So check this out with me in chapter 4, verse 6. Chapter 4, verse 6. He writes, but if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of good doctrine that you have followed. Ready? Verse 7. have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself to be godliness, or train yourself for godliness. Like it's going to be really tempting, Timothy, to get super caught up in all the myths and the minutiae. Because it's really fun to argue about that stuff. Down in verse 11. Command and teach these things. Timothy, command them to stop. Stop fighting about myths and minutiae. Then down here in verse chapter 5, verse 7, when he's talking about widows, he's talking about taking care of and how to care for widows. Verse 7, chapter 5, verse 7, command these things as well. Timothy is supposed to work with authority because the authority that he's working under is an outworking of the faith, you know, the summary of Christian doctrine, which came from Christ. Finally, chapter 6, verse 2, the very end. Well, we'll start up in the beginning of verse 2. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the grounds that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. These talking about the relationship between slaves and masters. Then, teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has unhealthy cravings for controversy. You know anyone like that? They just love controversy. They just love fighting. They just love it. It doesn't matter what it's about. Just give me something to fight about. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Like, look, if you're constantly embroiled in a fight, it may be that you're doing it wrong. Timothy is told, command them to stop fighting about myths and minutiae. Because we have the faith. And unite around the faith. So remember. Remember with me. We have the faith. And it was once delivered. This is what Jude said. Contend for the faith that was once delivered for all the saints. There is something worth fighting about. And that is the faith. That is the gospel. But do not fight over myths and minutia. You need to remember that. It might give you a whole new sense of peace. You might just relax. You might take a long break from social media. And you might just love your neighbor rather than fighting about stuff that we can't fix. Remember, we have the faith. It was once delivered. Unite around this. Remember, you might need to remember. This is not what I was thinking I would say here, but I just saw a true child up there, and you might need to remember that you are a true child of God. you might have had a grandfather that wasn't in the picture and a dad that wasn't in the picture, and you might feel for all the world like an illegitimate child. And you might need someone to say to you, you are a true child in the faith. You are a legitimate heir in Christ. That's gospel. And God might be calling you to something very meaningful. He may be calling you to help someone believe that they are a true child of God. He might be calling you to be a father figure for someone who doesn't have a father figure or has a very bad father figure. He might be calling you to be a mother figure for someone who really needs a mother figure. After all, he commands us to make disciples, and this is meaningful, important work. He's not commanding us to waste our time, but he's calling us to important work. Remember our hope is better than the uncertainty of wealth. Remember our hope is more sure than the stock market. That our hope is more sure than real estate values. That our hope is more sure than our employment status. Our hope is the resurrected Christ. Our hope is God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. I hope you go home and really enjoy lunch, whether it's a peanut butter sandwich or it's pot roast. And I hope that you richly enjoy it and say, thank you, God, for providing this for me. I trust you to provide for me tomorrow as well. It may be that you need to remember that God still changes lives, that God still gives people formerlies, that God still gives people a was, that God still shows off by saving people that no one thinks he'll save. Remember, God is with us, and he is good. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we can spend in your word. Lord, I pray that you would put one of these things on each of our hearts, that we would commit ourselves to remembering and commit ourselves to obeying. Lord, that it would encourage people, that it would strengthen people as they learn to put their hope and their faith and their trust in you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.